Our Father God, how grateful we are today to assemble here. And Father, we are so grateful in this country where we have a season set apart not only for giving thanks to you, God Most High, but also, Father, in the same time as this season of thanksgiving, also remembering the liberation of Jerusalem from the Romans in the celebration of Hanukkah. And also, Father, as we enter into the Christmas season, all around us on every side, Father, we see your deliverance. We see, Father, how you have made provision for us in the birth of the Savior of mankind. How you have made provision for us in deliverance from enemies, both within and without. And how, Father, you have strengthened men and women in times past, even as you are today, I trust, to stand up against tyranny and against evil forces, and to faithfully proclaim and worship you as God Most High. Lord, as we look at the Scriptures today and look back over the pages of time, I ask that you would give our minds understanding, that you might open new vistas to us, Father, how we can see you working today, how you have worked in the past, and to be anxious, Father, how you will work tomorrow. We ask, Father, that because of this, we would be more than students, Father, but that we would be those who walk out from here fully prepared to engage the conflict, to engage the enemy, whether it's within us or without us, Father, to allow and to force our lives to honor and glorify you. To this end, Father, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I thought, you know, it's interesting, Doug, I was looking back on the Thanksgivings in years past, and 2 years ago on Thanksgiving, we used that same passage in Luke 17 about those 10 lepers who were cleansed, and only one came back to, and I think the version you read, the Message, said to yell or to shout, thank you. And so I would like to take a little journey today through the Scriptures. I want you to turn with me, if you will, please, to... I'm in trouble. I didn't write this down. Exodus chapter 15, I think. Let me get there before you and see. Yes! Exodus chapter 15. In my Bible, this declares this as the Song of Moses. As you're looking for Exodus 15, this is in a place where Moses has led the children of Israel out of Egypt, out of their bondage there. It's been some 400 years since Abraham first came from Ur of the Chaldees. The children of Israel have journeyed down into Egypt and stayed there longer than they anticipated. They were put into hard, servile labor. They became servants and slaves in that land. And God was bringing a mighty deliverance. And in the early chapters of Exodus, starting somewhere around chapter 9, we see God delivering through those 10 miracles, those 10 judgments on the people of Egypt as he would bring his children out. And then on the last and greatest, well, of course, the Passover was the 10th, but now the children of Israel have left and Pharaoh has had a change of heart and thinks he wants them back. He's lost a lot of forced labor. And so he goes racing out to recover the children of Israel. And God, of course, puts a great pillar of fire between Pharaoh and his armies and the children of God. And as the winds come up, it blows the water of the Red Sea apart. And great walls of water, you've seen it on Charlton Heston, great walls of water stand as the children of Israel, get ready for a miracle, walk through the bottom of that sea on dry ground, not even mud. And perhaps as many as almost 2 million people go through this great chasm with walls of water on either side being delivered from Egypt. And then as the Pharaoh's chariots began to chase after them, all of a sudden the water comes crashing back down. And the Scriptures say in chapter 14 that God caused the wheels of Pharaoh's chariots to be stuck, whether he put a stick through them like we used to do with bicycles. Remember when the bully down the block would ride by and you stick a stick through his wheel? Yeah, you've seen that. Or you've had it done to you if you were the bully. And so the waters come tumbling in, and all of Pharaoh's army is washed into the pages of history as days later and weeks later, bodies continue to wash up on the shore, and they're all dead and defeated. And then in chapter 15, we see this song of Moses and Miriam. Then Moses and the Israelites sang to this song to the Lord, "I will sing to the Lord, for He is highly exalted. The horse and its rider He has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He's become my salvation. He is my God and I will praise Him. My Father's God and I will exalt Him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is His name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army He has hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, was majestic in power. And your right hand, O Lord, shattered the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you. You unleashed your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble. By the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The surging waters stood firm like a wall. The deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy boasted, I will pursue. I will overtake them. I will divide the spoils. I will gorge myself on them. I will draw my sword and my hand will destroy them. But you blew with your breath and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? You stretched out your right hand and the earth swallowed them. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. The nations will hear and tremble. Anguish will grip the people of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom will be terrified. The leaders of Moab will be seized with trembling. The people of Canaan will melt away. Terror and dread will fall upon them. By the power of your arm, they will be as still as a stone until your people pass by, O Lord, until the people you bought pass by. You will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance, the place, O Lord, you made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, your hands established. The Lord will reign forever and ever." Isn't that a song? Wow. When Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen went down into the sea, the Lord brought the waters of the sea back over them. But the Israelites walked through the sea on dry ground. And then Miriam, the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women followed her with tambourines and dancing. And Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for He is highly exalted. The horse and its rider He has hurled into the sea." And they kept going and singing and proclaiming the amazing work of God in their deliverance. Now, if you had been there on that sea that day and saw Pharaoh's army advancing against you, and you hadn't been taught the last 400 years how to draw a bow or swing a sword, you would also be filled with fear. And the Israeli people doubted. And yet God, in that pillar of fire, made a way for them through the sea. And in that, when Pharaoh's army was washed in the depths of the ocean and began to wash up on the banks for days and days and days, if you had witnessed that, how long would it take you to forget? A week? That's about right. They forgot. They forgot that God destroyed the entire army, and their faith waned, and some of the liberals in their tradition began to distort the things that they had seen and began to rewrite the history. I have even read, and I've told you this before, it's the most amazing thing to me when I was in Bible college reading on this very passage and how the Jews would go for 40 years wandering in the wilderness, much like the Dobies out here, a place much smaller than Colorado in all of their wanderings, for 40 years. And the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day, one liberal writer, unwilling to acknowledge a miracle, said it wasn't a pillar of fire and cloud, some miracle of God. It was a natural phenomenon in that area known as a roaming volcano. That takes some faith. That takes a certain declension of brain cells. You know, it really wasn't that long before the children of Israel began to forget and doubt God, even though that pillar was there night and day for 40 years. Even though every morning they went out to gather the manna. Even though their shoes never wore out. Could you imagine? How would the ladies feel? I have been wearing these shoes and this dress for 40 years. Yes, exactly. Exactly. The guys are, that is so cool. I never have to change. And the women are horrified. Long about the third day. They didn't know they still had 39 years, 363 days to go. And so, time goes on, and much time. We turn over to Psalm 110. I don't know if David wrote this. I'm sorry, Psalm 100, excuse me. That didn't look like the right place on my page. Psalm 100. Depending on who you read, all of the Psalms, like from 91 to 100, are called royal Psalms. And they extol the magnificence of God. And they praise His name. And so let's just pretend with me that David did actually write this, because some of them in the immediate context were written by David. But as we see from Psalm 91 all the way through Psalm 100, that decalogue of Psalms, is a tribute proclaiming God as King in all of His majesty. And they are thanking God for all that He has given them. And then so as we wander through those 10 and we come to the very last in this set, Psalm 100, look at how it starts out. Shout for joy, all the earth. That's exactly what that leper did when he turned around and came back. He didn't just come back and fall at the feet of Jesus and kind of say, "Oh Jesus, Lord of heaven, how I thank you for your many blessings too." No, he came running back. You see, he was 100% aware that he had been a leper, an outcast from society, losing his grip on life, literally, as his fingers would turn into stubs and things like that. And so when Jesus healed him, in another place where he healed a leper, it said his skin became like that of a baby's. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the joy that was? That guy's probably about to have a heartburst as he turned around and he came yelling back to Jesus, "Thank you, thank you, thank you, look at this." And that's what David says here. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name. For the Lord is good, and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Now, those students of the Scripture who like to bisect and dissect these passages tell us that this kind of repeats verse 1 and 2 is an invitation to worship. Shout to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. It's an invitation. Come, people, and worship God. And notice it says there, it doesn't say, shout for joy to the Lord, all you Jews. Actually, a better translation here is all you lands. Not just all the earth, but all of the ethnic groups on the planet. Not just Jews. Our God is the God of all people. And then in verse 4, it also puts another invitation. Enter His gates with thanksgiving. This would be the gates of the city or of the temple, and His courts with praise. There were courtyards around the temple, and that's where the worship and the singing and the praise went on. Matter of fact, that's probably where Peter and the disciples were on the great day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, where they were gathered, and then once the Holy Spirit fell on them. They were in the courts praising God, and Peter gave that eloquent, fantastic sermon, and several thousand came to Jesus. So verse 4 is another invitation. Come, enter His gates with thanksgiving. But look at what we are to praise God for in verse 3. Know first off that the Lord is God. There are no others. There are no others. And in your Bible, that Lord is all capital letters, Jehovah. Know that Jehovah is God. Number 2, it is He who made us. We are His. By right of creation, God owns us. We're His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. He is the one who looks out for us. Remember Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd. He is the one who looks out for us. And then again in verse 5, for the Lord is good and His love endures forever. Now we are about 800 years or more since the time of the Red Sea. From that time until David. And, pardon? No, about 450 through the period of the judges. Thank you, Rex, because David is among the first of the kings. And so some 400 years have passed from the Red Sea. And in that time, there has been great vacillation in the faithfulness of Israel to God and their rebellion to Him, and faithfulness and rebellion all the way through the time of the judges and Moses' leadership. And so we come to this, and David is looking back on those several hundred years. And yet, even though the people have been obedient and disobedient and obedient and rebellious, still God is their shepherd. And His love endures forever. And so now we go through the whole period of the kings, almost another 400 years. And we turn to Isaiah, the greatest of the prophets, according to some. And I want to turn to Isaiah chapter 12. You're wondering, what does all this have to do with Thanksgiving? We'll figure it out. Isaiah chapter 12. Chapter 12 of Isaiah is kind of a culmination of chapter 10 and 11. We see that the children of Israel have been disobedient, and God in chapter 10 is going to send the Assyrians after them. The Assyrians are one of the first what we would call world kingdoms. And they are brutal. They are just extremely violent and corrupted. And yet God is going to use that corrupt nation to come against Israel because of their sin against God as His chosen people. So in Isaiah 10, verse 5, it says, woe to the Assyrian, the rod of my anger, in whose hand is the club of my wrath. Isn't that interesting? He says, they are in whose hand is the club of my wrath, the rod of my anger. And so even though the Assyrians are a wicked, godless people, God is going to use them to come against Israel because of their sin. And He's going to send them. And finally, Sennacherib goes against them. And there's only a remnant of Israel left. And then we come into chapter 11 after the Assyrians have kind of decimated the population because of Israel's sin. And into chapter 11 of Isaiah, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and of understanding. The Spirit of counsel and of power. The Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. Guess who that shoot is? That's the Lord Jesus. And in his first coming to 2,000 years ago, he became the shoot from the stump of Jesse. And yet he did not establish the kingdom, as we read further down in verse 5 of chapter 11. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together. And a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Yeah, that's a good one. Their young will lie down together, calves and bear cubs. And the lion will eat straw like the ox. Try to get that past your biology and zoology professor. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra. And the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. That's like when your dad said, go play in the street. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day, the root of Jesse, remember? A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. Oh, what a day that will be. And then at the conclusion of that, we come to Isaiah chapter 12, verse 1. And so we have seen Assyria come against them. We have seen the Lord deliver Israel into the Assyrians' hand. We have seen the promise in chapter 11 of the coming Messiah and also of his coming kingdom when peace and harmony will reign on the earth. And finally in chapter 12, in that day, you will say, I will praise you, O Lord. Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. In that day, you will say, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known among the nations what he has done, and proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. You know that promise is for us. Much like Israel, this country had its foundation in the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you have ever read the Mayflower Compact, if you have ever read the charters for any of the what would become the 13 colonies, there were two things that they came for in this country. Number one, religious freedom, fleeing the persecution that was going on in different parts of England, the United Kingdom, Scotland, and they fled first to Holland and then back and then to the United States, and they landed there. And for two things they came: freedom of religion, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then commerce. And in 1621, you know, the first Thanksgiving was actually way back in Coronado's day, a day of giving thanks to God for his many blessings to us. And there were scattered days of thanksgiving even up until that first, after the first winter. 100 people landed in the Mayflower, 1621. And as they came out in November, actually was it 1620 when they landed? And they were already pressed into winter. Out of the 100 that landed that first winter, 47 died. Half the population of America, European America, died that first winter of disease. And so then in that spring, under the leadership of William Bradford, Governor Bradford, he said, all property belongs to everybody. And you farm and you bring it all in to the commune, the area where we all have it together, and then we will make it through the winter. They nearly perished again. It's a very interesting story that after the abysmal results in 1622. So here's the story.
endeavoring to improve the production at the Plymouth plantation for its second growing season in 1622, Governor Bradford implemented a collectivist policy and noted that to increase production, he allotted each family a plot of land and mandated that all profits and benefits that are got by trade, working, fishing, or any other means must be forfeited to a common storehouse in order that all such persons as are of this colony are to have their meat, drink, apparel, and all provisions of the common stock. So even the women would be charged to go out and labor for another family. If a woman's family and her clothes were in good shape and stuff, then she was forced to go out and labor and fix and repair for another family. In theory, their governor thought the colony would thrive because each family would receive equal share of produce without regard to their contribution. Unfortunately, then, as always, collectivism only works in theory. And the new policy almost destroyed the Plymouth settlement. You know why collectivism only works in theory? Because men are corrupt. If you don't believe that men are corrupt, ask yourself, with all of the distribution of wealth going on in America today, how is it that the first man and first lady can take a 10-day, $100 million vacation to Africa, and you cannot? Because you don't have any money left. They have it. Collectivism is antithetical to human nature and destined to fail. Plato's student, Aristotle, of course Plato was a student of Socrates, and then Plato's student Aristotle observed 350 years before Christ, quote, "That which is common to the greatest number has the least care bestowed upon it. But to this day, many still fail to grasp the tragedy of the commons." Well, after the abysmal results of 1622, Bradford realized that his collectivist plan had undermined the incentive to produce. No kidding. Really. He wrote this, the quote, "The failure of that experiment of communal service, the taking away of private property and the possession of it in community by a commonwealth, was found to breed much confusion and discontent and retard much employment which would have been to the general benefit. For the young men who were most able and fit for service objected to being forced to spend their time and strength in working for other men's wives and children without any recompense." "The strong man or the resourceful man had no more share of food, clothes, etc., than the weak man who was not able to do a quarter of the other work. This was thought injustice. The aged and graver men who were ranked and equalized in labor, food, clothes, etc., with the humbler and younger ones thought it some indignity and disrespect to them." No kidding. "The women who were obliged to do service for other men, such as cooking, washing their clothes, etc., they considered it a kind of slavery, and many husbands would not stand it. If all were to share alike and all were alike to do alike," wrote Bradford, "then all were on an equality throughout, and one was as good as another. And so, if it did not actually abolish those very relations which God himself had set among men, it did at least greatly diminish the mutual respect that is so important that should be reserved among them." The key here is Bradford, after just one season, saw the error of his ways and the ignorance of communism, socialism. This is what it was. And he repented. And each person took their own private property in the years to come, that very next growing season. They each took their own personal property and planted and were king of their property. And within the third year, they were exporting corn to England because people were motivated to produce their own. And so what this has to do with anything at all is, in our country, we have had a great foundation and a Christian heritage. Before the Revolutionary War, when General Washington was still a colonel, he fought in another war in which two or three horses were shot out from under him. His coat had more than four bullet holes in him. And the Indians were not able to shoot him down. And God was preserving that man for the Revolutionary War. And he knew it. He knew it. And George Washington, after he was appointed and elected president in 1789, wrote this. This is his first proclamation for Thanksgiving. Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly to implore His protection and favor. And whereas both houses of Congress have, by their joint committee, requested me to, quote, recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many and signal favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity peaceably to establish a form of government for their safety and happiness. And he goes on and recounts some of the many blessings that God has bestowed on this nation in its inception. And so they had that first Thanksgiving after the proclamation by George Washington, as he was directed by the House of Representatives and the Senate to do so. Today we're at the crossroads. We've been delivered through the sea. We've been brought out of bondage. We've had our ups and our downs. And right now today, frankly, we're in the lowest down spiritually that this nation has ever been in, I would argue. And we have not only a Congress, but a judiciary and an executive branch who almost none of them extol the virtues of Almighty God. And it might be, like Isaiah 10, that God would call a ruthless nation against us because we are not only steeped in sin ourselves, but we are broadcasting and forcing our sin on the rest of the world at the expense of financial aid. Obama has the audacity to go to Africa and tell those nations whose morality is greater than ours, if you want our dollars, you have to promulgate homosexuality and abortion. And some of those leaders of African nations looked at him and they said, keep your money and your filth. Praise God. They stood up to him. Not all of them did, but some of them did. And it might be that if God brings a wicked, crooked, perverse nation against us and gives them the victory because they are the rod of His anger, no army on the planet can stand against that. But we have two things in our favor. The human element we have in our favor is the election box, if that's not so severely corrupted. The other thing we have in our favor is the promise of Almighty God in Isaiah chapter 11 and Isaiah chapter 12 that Jesus Christ is in fact coming back. And this immorality that is taking our nation and gobbling us up will not rule the world forever. And a day is coming, oh thank you Jesus, when we will be delivered and cleansed of our sin like the leper was in Luke 17 this morning. And will we have eyes to turn and run back to the Savior God and fall at His feet, crying at the top of our lungs, thank you, Jesus, for cleansing the filth of my mortal flesh. And will we work today by the power that God gives us in the Holy Spirit to dwell in us individually, will we work today against that filth and corruption that is in our mortal flesh and walk in righteousness before Him. And not just take the fourth Thursday of every November, but wake up refreshed every day. Thanks be to God. And then we go back again to Psalm 100. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name. For the Lord is good, and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. It would be my prayer that we as a people, that we as a church, would learn to walk daily in Psalm 100, entering His courts with praise. Brother Doug, would you come and lead us in a closing prayer, please? Would you stand with us as we pray?